behalf of the Rising team and the Beis Knesset, welcome Rav Chananeh of Shlita, and thank Rabbi Yossi Golden and Rabbi Rob Shor and preparing the flyer. And it's a big schos. Every Thursday night we have this get together the last few years. And Baruch Hashem, last week we had Rabbi Reichman, this week we had Rav Adler, and so welcome everybody. And again, it's a big schos on behalf of Mishkafayim and Ramat Shemesh generally. So thank you, Rav Adler.
Thank you. I'm very, very overwhelmed by the reception and by the connections that have been made over the years. Sometimes it just takes an experience like this to sort of put things in perspective. You know, Baruch Hashem, I'm giving shir for over 20 years, and you know, different generations already that have coalesced just in this very room. Connections that have been made through Torah. Torah is the greatest power of achdus that you can be in the world, and people recognize it. Those who've been through the shir, people who have chavrusas, that from that you have lasting connections. It's so nice to see other connections besides the Talmidim, just from Passaic, from the Lower East Side, from Silver Spring, and different worlds coming together. Rabbi Shor, and nice to have my son-in-law with me as well. Rabbi Eisenstein is not here physically, but he left me a very charming, wonderful, appropriate message of very, very heartwarming, and I feel very connected to Rabbi Eisenstein as well. So being in this shul, I think, is just also very special. I know he's making a chasana in a few days, which he shared with me, and I want to wish him mazel tov. If he hears this, he'll convey this, he'll hear it. And Mr. Hashem, only simchis for him and his family, and for all of you in the shul, and for the community, and for all of Klal Yisrael.
Amen.
Okay, so I got a message today on my WhatsApp from Rabbi Palmer, who also lives in the area. And I should... Rabbi Palmer is here. Okay, yeah. Hiding typically. Nechbel HaKelim. I can't tell you, but I don't want to sing your praises too much because, again, it's something you wouldn't want. I don't want to leave anyone out, but also Rabbi Feinberg is here. And if I go around the room, I probably could make more connections. But Rabbi Palmer sent me a message today in a WhatsApp saying, just remember, I know you're speaking in Mamad Shemesh on the Parsha, we are up to Parsha's Korach here. and I said, yes, I know. But at the same time, I also thought that maybe the opening Dvar Torah, because I tried to share a few different Dvar Torah that people can talk about, think about, can ponder, that will bridge Parsha's Korach and Parsha's Shlach. And that's a way of sort of segueing into where we will take this. So, the first question to ask and to analyze is the relationship between Parshas Korach and the story in Parshas Shlach of the Meraglim. We would naturally assume that things happen in chronological sequence because that's where the Torah puts it. So, the Machlokas of Korach, the rebellion of Korach, happened after the Chet HaMeraglim. There are certainly indications in Rashi, in our parasha in Korach, that would reflect that connection of first the Chet HaMeraglim, the story and the decree, the gzeira that the nation would not enter, that generation would not enter. And then after that, sometime after that, was the rebellion of Korach. Now, where do we see this in Rashi and obviously from there into the Psukim? Well, for example, Rashi quotes a Gemara or a Chazal, Vayishma Moshe Vayipo Alpanav, and Korach comes forward with his band and he makes the accusation, the claim, everybody is holy, why are you taking this extra power for yourself? Vayishma Moshe Vayipo Alpanav, he fell on his face. Why did he fall on his face? Rashi says, because this is the fourth transgression, Sidrachim Revi. And Moshe felt at this point, I've done all I could. Three times I put myself out for them and I can't do it anymore. I feel weak. The first time was with the Chet HaEgel, Vayichal Moshe Yidavin then. The Misonanim, and Parshas Baaloscha, Vayichal Moshe, and Yidavin again on their behalf. And thirdly, by Meraglim, Vayom Moshe Hashem, he made the case that you can't kill them all out right now. And now, the Machok Tosho Korach, Nisrashu Yadav, he brings a muscle that, you know, after I've used up my emotional bank account three times and... Like at this point, I don't know if I have it anymore within me to make a difference to save them. So this is the idea that the third time was the Meragim, and now we have a fourth time. There's another Rashi a bit later on, when the back and forth with Moshe and Dasan Vaviram, and the way that they speak to him in a very chutzpahdik way, and they say, Hama'at ki alisan, we have zavas chavad vash, ramisinu bandibar, af lo el erzavas chavad vash avilisan, he didn't bring us to erzavas chavad vash, and so Rashi explains, implicit in the pasuk really, is that you said you're going to bring us to Eretz Tova Rechava, you took us out of Mitzrayim, but you didn't bring us to Eretz Zavas Chavad Vash, Elo gazarta aleinu l'amiseinu b'amidbar, she'amarta lanu b'amidbar zeyitamu y'plu figveichem. You said that they were all going to die out in the desert, so this is what they're telling Moshe. Obviously it happened already. So this is obviously indicating that the stories are in chronological sequence. First the Chet HaMeraglim, and sometime after that was the Machokis of Korach. Maybe one other indication, because now the question is, how much after? We know that the story of the Meraglim was happening in Chodesh Av. We all know that we cried Tisha B'Av because of the report that they came back with, and Vayivku Ambalailahu. So that was on Tisha B'Av. So now we're talking Chodesh Av. When was the Machlokes of Korach? There is a Tosfos in Perek Yeshnochin that makes a comment in connection to the Gemara there, that it happened immediately after the Chet HaMeraglim. Right away. So we're talking literally right after. And he talks about things happening in succession. And Tosis quotes in that place, Kuf Yud Tes Amud Aleph from Bava Basra, a Targum Unkris in Parshas Korach. A little further in the Parsha, when people continue to murmur after things play out as they do with the 250 who are burnt, bringing the Torahs, and then the swelling up of Korach, Dasan Vaviram. So, at some point, they make the following. This is Vayomru b'nei Yisrael el Moshe hein gavanu avadnu kulanu avadnu. Three different expressions of how we're perishing, or we perished. Avad gavanu, avadnu kulanu avadnu. So the Targum says, quoted by Tosfos there, Haminana b'loas ara. Haminana k'tolas charba. We've suffered by the sword, we've been killed by the sword. Haminana belas ara, we've suffered by being swallowed up by the earth. And haminana, others of us, demisu b'mosana, who died with the plague. So what are the three things? The first thing, says Tosfos, is in the wake of the story of the Meraglim, there were the Mapilim, who wanted to continue to fight anyway. And it says there that they were struck by the sword, by Yaakov, by Yaakov, by Racharma. So that is Ketolas Charba. Next, Minana Bulas Ara is the swelling up of the earth. And then the Magefa is, as you know, what happened later in the Parsha when there was a plague that broke out and Aaron's Ketorah saved the day, stopped the Magefa. And this is the three things. And Tosfos says it sounds like it was one, two, three. So the idea would be, therefore, it happened after the Chet HaMeraglim, after the story unfolded, and then soon afterwards, in the beginning of Chodesh Av, the first half of Chodesh Av, was when the Machlokes took place. There is another possibility that makes it a little bit later. It's based on a comment of the Maril Diskin, and he points out that it's brought in Tur Shulchan Aruch. There are certain days that are considered to be fast days that we don't really always observe today, but they're mentioned in Shulchan Aruch. One of them is Zayin Elul. Anyone know what happened to Zayin Elul mentioned in Shulchan Aruch?
Must be this.
The death of the Meraglim themselves. They died by Magefa Lefnei Hashem. So says the Pasuk Pasha Shlach. It's in Simen Tav Kuf Pei, I believe. So the Maril Diskin has a conjecture. What does it mean they died on Zayin Elul? Because basically after what happened, they got sick, but they didn't yet die. They were in a very, very, very unhealthy state. And when the Magefa came in Parshas Korach, as described here, that there was a Magefa that broke out, they were part of the casualties of that Magefa, which would therefore suggest that at least part of Parshas Korach is happening a few weeks after, almost a month after the story of the Meraglim. It could be the Machlokes started a little bit earlier and it played out for a few weeks. Hard to say for sure, but certainly the events of Parshas Korach would push us into Elul, according to this suggestion of Maril Diskin. This is all to assume that the story happened after Chet HaMeraglim. The interesting thing is that there may be some other indications that, in fact, and we know Emukta Mucha Batorah, so perhaps, and we'll see where it's based, the story of Korach's rebellion actually came before the Meraglim. So one of the main sources for this is a Rashi in Parashas Devarim. And this, a lot is made of this Rashi by the super commentaries of Rashi, like the Mizrahi. Rashi explains the beginning of Parashas Devarim goes through a number of places. But some of these places, we really don't know what to make of it. We never heard of these places, not all of them. Some yes, some not. And the Pasuk tells us Moshe is giving words to Bnei Israel. Rashi explains words of tochacha, rebuke. And Moshe speaks these words, Be'eva HaYarden, that's where he actually was, Ba'midbar, Ba'arava, Mol Suf, Bein Paran, Bein Tofel, Ve'lavan, Ve'chatseros, Ve'dizahav. As Rashi interprets the Pasuk, these are not places that Moshe spoke. Rather, these are words of tochacha that are associated with the words of the Pasuk that have names of places, and sometimes we don't even know what these places are. But they're really a reference to Averos. So when you get to the end of the Pasuk, Rashi goes through what each one was. Midbar was this Avera, Egel, Barava, Mosuf, Bein Parna, Bein Tofel, it has to do with complaining about the man, the Lavan, the Chatzeros. So what is Chatzeros? Now, we know Chatzeros was a place. Where do we find Chatzeros in the Chumash? Who knows? A couple weeks back. Where do we find Chatzeros in Chumash? Who spoke about Moshe negatively? Miriam. And that was in Chatzeros, because just before the story begins, Vatadab and Miriam, the Aaron and Moshe, the Pasuk tells us that they journeyed from Kibbutz HaTaiva, and they came to Chatzeros, and then the story of Vatadab and Miriam, the Aaron and Moshe, and after that story plays out, the last Pasuk of Parshas Baloscha is the Achar, after that, Nasu'a Mechatzeros, Vayachanu B'Midbar Paran, and that's where Shlach HaNashim picks up when they get to Midbar Paran, Kadesh Barnea, but it's after Chatzeros. Now, Rashi makes the following comment in Parshas Devarim. Vachatzeros is a reference to Machlokto Shel Korach. Lo and behold, a Rashi in Chumash Parshas Devarim that gives us the chronological place of Korach's rebellion, seemingly before the Chet HaMeraglim, because Chatzeros was the place that preceded them coming to Kadesh Barnea. So the Mizrahi has a lot to say, Parshas Shlach and Parshas Devarim, about this seeming contradiction within Rashi. He says, Rashi doesn't always have to be consistent. He picks and chooses different agados, chalukos, in different places. But according to this Rashi Devarim, it would mean in Muktam Uchabat Torah that the story of Parshas Korach happened before the Chet HaMeraglim. Quite interesting. And now we have to start figuring out, okay, so when exactly did it happen? You have to try to figure out, now we're talking Chodesh Sivan, right? Because Chet HaMeraglim was being, they were sent out in, actually, you know, it was, you know, we'll figure it out. 40 days culminated in Tisha B'Av. That means they sent out the Meraglim in the beginning of Tammuz, right? End of Sivan, beginning of Tammuz. And now we're talking about Chodesh Sivan. And when exactly did it happen? So we know that Chatzeros, they were there for at least 7 days before journeying. How do we know that? Because Miriam was quarantined for 7 days. So it would seem, as the Mizrahi has it, is that the story of Korach that we're reading in Parshas Korach happened within the window of time that Bnei Yisrael were waiting before they journeyed on from Chatzeros. Very interesting. Now, Mizrahi and other Mefarshi Rashi have a little bit of a discussion. Did this rebellion start before Miriam's Lashon Hara? They got to Chatzeros, and then this whole story happens, and then Miriam spoke about Moshe? Or, as the Maharal says in Gora Aryeh, the other way around. It was after Miriam spoke Lashon Hara, and that's at that point, meaning within the 7 days of Miriam's quarantine, is when Korach staged his rebellion. Which is very strange if you think about it, because these 7 days represented the message to Miriam not to take on Moshe, not to speak badly about Moshe. She meant well, after all. And Korach did not necessarily mean well. So it's the worst possible time that you can pick to pick a fight with Moshe is during these 7 days in Chatzeros, and yet these are the way that the Mefarshim go with it. According to the Rashi in Parshas Devarim, you would position the story of Korach and all that unfolded here during the time that Miriam was quarantined in Chatzeros before they journeyed on, which is very interesting and very strange. And there are some Mefarshim that want to do some pushback and try to say maybe Rashi should be reinterpreted, and even if you say that it was Chatzeros, it was Miriam, it was Korach, it doesn't really mean what we just said. It just means that it was a location that was near Kadesh Barnea, it was a short journey. Maybe they ended up going backwards after the Chet HaMeraglim, so we find sometimes other places in Chumash that tragic events resulted Bnei Yisrael backtracking on the journey. So that's why you can go back to Chaseros after the Chet HaMeraglim, even though they were there before. But nevertheless, the Mizrahi, the Maral, and other Mefarshim do take this approach that takes the story of Korach out of its chronological place in the Chumash and puts it before the Chet HaMeraglim. There's one more opinion in the Rishonim that also puts the story of Korach at an earlier stage, but not in Chodesh Sivan, but in Chodesh Iyar. And that is the Ibn Ezra. The Ibn Ezra is actually quoted by the Ramban, and that's where Ramban takes issue with Ibn Ezra in a very interesting way. What does Ibn Ezra say? What was the point of Korach's rebellion? He was upset about different things. He was upset about Aaron being chosen as Kohen Gadol. He was, at least his band was making the case that the Bechorim should not have given up their role and been taken away from them and given it to the Levim. All that happened, right, happened from Chodesh Iyar. Beginning of Sefer Bamidbar is the census and the setting up of the Degalim, and that's when the Torah tells us about Chodesh Shevet Levi being chosen and the swap. Okay, this is happening in Chodesh Iyar. Possibly it's out of order. Maybe it was before that in Nisan, but some of it is certainly happening in Iyar. They journeyed from Sinai on the 20th of Iyar. That's a pasuk in Bahaloscha. Bashan Hashenis, Bashan Bachodesh Hasheni Be'asim Bachodesh. According to Ibn Ezra, it's somewhere in Iyar, before 20th of Iyar, is when all this happened. So he also is willing to move things around in the Chumash. Now here, I'd like to share with you a beautiful Ramban. If you haven't seen it yet, you'll hear it now and you can reread it afterwards. Because it's so incisive and so fascinating on so many levels to see what the Ramban did in terms of understanding why Ibn Ezra was not correct. And I would imagine by the same token, the Mizrahi's Pshat and Rashi and Devarim cannot be correct. Because, says the Ramban, it couldn't be before. Even though, you might argue, the main thrust of the arguments of Korach could have been relevant earlier, but the timing was not right. And so the Ramban, after quoting the Ibn Ezra, says, I disagree with Ibn Ezra. He's very liberal and quick to make things go out of order. Because Ein Mukta Mukh B'Torah, and the Ramban, as we all know, is very much tied to the way Pesukim read, unless you have some real indication otherwise. And because of this, Ramban says that, I'll tell you why Korach waited to after the Chet HaMeraglim to make his stage his rebellion. He says, because it's a matter of knowing when he'd have the most traction in his rebellion. Because after all, until the story of the Meraglim, Moshe's popularity was pretty good. And it wouldn't have gone anywhere. He would have made this case. People say, how dare you start up with Moshe Rabbeinu? He's our leader. We stand behind him. It was only after the sense of Yiyush that set in, after the Chet HaMeraglim and the decree that they'd have to die out, there's no hope for the future, for this generation. People were despondent. People were upset. They were depressed. And it's only then that Korach realized, I have to seize the moment. It's a very, and Rav Soloveitchik, actually, it's written, one of his farms, Shiuri Harav, I think it is, he has an essay, fascinating essay, those of you who may know about this, fascinating essay about the rebellion, the common sense rebellion against Torah authority is the title. Not for me to get into right now, that would take us beyond the time that we have, but his first introductory paragraph or two on that essay is really analyzing and spelling out the Ramban. I just want to read you a few words from the Ramban just to give you the flavor of it. The Ramban says, "Hinei Yisrael b'yosam b'midbar Sinai lo ira lehem shum ra'a." Nothing bad befell them when they were in Har Sinai, even though Ibn Ezra says that's when it would have happened. "Kigam b'dvar ha'egel shahaya achid ha'gadol mefursam," but the people that died were a small number of people. 33,000 died then, by the Levim's hands, and the Magefa. V'nitzku b'tfilas Hashem Moshe. Moshe davened for them. He saved so many of their lives. 40 days, 40 nights. V'hine hayu o'avim oso k'nafsham. They loved Moshe like they loved themselves. V'shomim they loved. V'ilu hayu adam morid al Moshe b'zman ahu hayu am sokim oso. How dare you? Even though you see sometimes they were tough with Moshe. But that's just because on the outside they were gruff. But someone to really, sometimes you have this with Not in this show. But sometimes you have Balabatim who can speak very aggressively about a rough. But at the same time, if someone is going to attack them, they'll defend the covenant of that Rav. Now, they might speak on the surface tough, but there's a loyalty. There's a loyalty. L'chein, Saval Korach, G'dulas Aaron, V'savu HaBechorim, Ma'ilas HaLeviim, V'kol Ma'is of Shemoshe. But the Volman Midbar Paran, the Nisvuk Beish Tavera, you had the Tavera Esh, Umesu B'kivas HaTava. And then by the Chet HaMeragim, Moshe didn't dive into totally annul the Gezerah. The Gezerah remained. He was able to affect that it wouldn't be everybody dying out right now. But meanwhile, 40 years in the desert, couldn't you reverse that? You couldn't. And the Nesiye Hashvatim died by Magefa. Right? The Ramban is going to assume now with the Meryl Diskin, obviously, right? It happened already. Before the rebellion, okay? Not Zion El, or whatever. And the Gzeirah was, they all die out. Then the people were bitter. Nefesh Kolam was Mara. And they were thinking to themselves, Ki Yavo Lehem V'Divrei Moshe Takolos. Moshe is no longer that Superman that we thought he was. You see, he's vulnerable. And we're messed up now because of Moshe Rabbeinu, our leader. He let us down. Oz Matza Korach Mokam Lachok HaMaisav. And he thought he'd have a receptive audience, and of course he did. So this is a fascinating insight of the Ramban, and again, it really shows you why the Pasuk and the story is where it is for a reason, because that is really the perfect timing for the rebellion. Let's take it now to another level. So Korach realized he was going to hopefully get people on his side. And you see how successful he was. He had the 250 leaders, Nisiyei Mod, Kriyei Mod, and Sheshem. And when it came down to the showdown, when Moshe proposed the everyone bring the machta, the 250 with the machtos, Korach gathered the leaders together, the Yakalim, Korach is Kol Ha'eda, and everyone is waiting to see what's going to happen. There's a story I heard as a youngster about one of the Hasidic rebbes, Yismach Moshe, I think it was, who claims, this Hasidim, he claimed that he recalled being a Gilgal of someone present at this story, Korach. So they asked him, the Hasidim, so tell me, whose side were you on? And he said, I tell you, I was neutral. I was on the side, on the fence, waiting to see who's going to win out. And the Hasidim said, what do you mean? Like Moshe Rabbeinu on the one side, and Korach, cousin Korach on the other side, like, is it even havamina to think that maybe Korach might be right? He says, you don't understand. If you would have been there, if you would have seen the, not just the charisma of Korach, but what seemed to be the tzidkus of Korach, the way, the passion that came with it, what he was looking for, you would have maybe been on his side. And I found something to this effect in a not Hasidic source, but a Litvish source. Rabbi Yerucham in Das Torah makes the following comment. We all know the Mishnah in Avos, that the friendship between the Machokis Hashem Shammai, Hilul Hashamai, and the Machokis Tilo Hashem Shammai. So we think that Machokis Hashem Shammai is one extreme, and Shilo Hashem Shammai is totally on the other extreme. You can look at it and you will know. This is Hashem Shemayim, and this is Shiloh Hashem. You can see the way people are talking. You can see who's sincere and who's not. Hil v'shama, you look at that, you know what you're looking at, Hashem Shemayim. You look at Korach v'chadaso, and you know what that is. Not at all. He says, what's the connection? The connection is that this machlokas of Korach was not a simple machlokas about kavod, about power grabbing, adarabah. Where it began was with the great mitzvah, no less than Hillel v'Shammai, a machlokas about ruchnius, about Torah, about halacha, and so with Korach, nafsham chashka liyaser se'es u'malo b'kodesh. They wanted more kedusha, they wanted more connection to Hashem. They felt deprived. Why can't we have someone else? Why can we all be kohanim? Why do we have Aaron? What about someone else? What about everyone being able to serve the bechorim, or maybe even everybody? They wanted kohuna leman mitzkiyah mitzvaseh v'karev l'Hashem midas hatzadikim v'chasidim to go higher and higher and higher. It was an intense machlokas, but so was Shammai v'Hillel, intense machlokas. There's a Yerushalmi Shabbos that it came to blows. There were situations where literally they were holding swords because of what they thought, but it was l'shem Shammayim. But it was a real tshuka. And what do we see? That sometimes, as he goes on to say, he says, The difference between, quote, Gan Eden and Gehenna is a chut asayra. There was something here that was lacking. It was not the full Lashem Shemayim, and that's what made it machlokes to Lashem Shemayim. It wasn't like, there was clearly a mixed agenda here. There was something there that you could point to and say there was desire, but it was something more that was mixed into it, and that's what spoiled everything. That's Rabbi Yeruchim's idea. I think it's just incredible, because you think sometimes about, unfortunately, we have machlokes and it may start off Lashem Shemayim, and then something steps in, and then it gets derailed, and then who knows where it can go. So that sense of purity is so important. Okay, so that's in terms of how it started. Now, we get to a point in the parasha where Vayakalem Korach, everyone is waiting to see what's going to happen, and suddenly Hashem says to Moshe and Aaron, get away from this congregation, I'm going to destroy them all. And Moshe and Aaron fall on their faces, and they make a case to Hashem, Kel, kel, ruchos chol basa, one person sinned, and everyone is going to suffer your wrath. What's going on here? Why are they all going to be destroyed? And it took Moshe and Aaron to make the case, and Hashem said, okay, just you get away, tell everyone else to get away, because this is going to happen to Korach v'Hadassah. And the Ramban also, you know, tries to workshop here, is he says, after everything is said and done, they were mahar achavei rabban. Moshe Rabbeinu is kemahar achavei hashchina, and therefore technically they deserved to die. But Moshe Ba'aron made the case of midas harachamim. He says, they weren't the gorein. Korach was the gorein. See it differently. Give them a little more, you know, room, wiggle room. Yes, they're doing a terrible thing, just the fact that they're thinking what they're thinking, but give them space, and so it was that they were spared. Just going back for a second to Machlokas. Machlokas Geshem Shemayim and Shelo Geshem Shemayim. I was thinking as follows. There are two punishments that play out in the initial part of the parsha. And then later you have the Magefa. The two punishments relate to the 250, who again, well, Geshem Shemayim, you see that also from the parsha, that the Machtos were made into coverings for the Mizbeach. You see there was a certain element of Geshem Shemayim there. So they were burnt. Right, as part of the Ketores. And then you have the swelling up of the earth. And I think there's something that we can point to in both of these onshin that speak to the terrible tragedy called Machlokes Shelo Lashem Shemayim. And let me explain. Let's go with first the swelling of the earth. Where did they go when they swell it up? Where did they go? Sheola, which is another way of saying Gehenna. Right, the Gemara talks about the Bnei Korach, they were saved, they had an elevated space, and they could, right, they were saved. And the Gemara in Baba Basra talks about visiting the area, Rabbi Chanan in his travels, and he heard Vuli the Korach. So the Maral says something fascinating in the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos about Machlokes Shelo Lashem Shemayim. He says, what was created on the second day of creation? What happened? The Avdallah between the Mayim Elyon and Mayim HaTachton. The Medrash asked the question. There's one day it doesn't have Kitov in it, and that's Yom Sheni. Yom Shlishi has it twice. So why doesn't it have Kitov and Yom Sheni? Rashi brings one of the three reasons in the Medrash. Rashi says in Chumash, the most carved Lepshat, because Kitov is when something is finished. And the Malacha of the Mayim wasn't finished yet until the third day when Yabasha and Mayim were separated. The other two reasons that Medrash gives are as follows. Because on that day was Nivra HaMachlokas. Havdalah, Mayim Elyon HaTachton, is Machlokas. That's why you can't say Kitov. And the other reason is because on that day was the creation of Gehenna. Says the Maral, these two reasons, besides the reason of Rashi, are actually, one is complementing the other. Because says the Maral in his typical way, Machlokas is the same thing as Gehenna. Why is that? Conceptually. Because machlokas means something that's intact, that's one organic whole begins to break down into pieces. Now it's now no longer one entity. Stability is what allows something to endure. When something gets broken down, that's the beginning of erosion, and then of course, ultimately, you're left with nothing because the process continues. So machlokas, by definition, leads to what he calls heder. Heder is the absence of reality, antimatter, which is synonymous with Gehenna. So Machlokas and Gehenna are really together the same idea. And therefore, the fate of Korach in being swallowed up by the ground in Gehenna is that of Machlokes, going back to the Medrash of Yom Shein. Then I was thinking about the other onesh for the 250, and that is the fire. We all know the Gemara in Sota. You always hear it at Sheva Brachas. Maybe I'll say it on Shabbos. I have a Sheva Brachas here on Shabbos. And that is, Ish v'Isha, if there's Shalom Bayis, Yud and Hey, Shechina Beinei. Take away Kodesh Baruch Hu, and you don't have the Yud and the Hey, you're left with Eish Ochlasa. The opposite of Shalom Bayis is consuming, being consumed by Eish. I think that's all, both these punishments reflect the nature of Machlokes. I want to share with you, if I have another 2 minutes, one last vort, which I think is also very, very appropriate. Even though Corona is hopefully past us, but you know, you still see people going around with masks. We had just the other week in New York, people wearing masks for other things because of the haze. We never know what's coming tomorrow. Another wave, hopefully not, but meanwhile, you know, hopefully we won't have that. But we should never feel that, you know, we're past it. So we had a plague in the parsha. And we have Aaron HaKohen stepping in as per Moshe's direction and using the Ketores to stop the plague. And this is what the Pasuk tells us, right? What does Aaron do? He takes the Ketores, Vayorot Sotoch HaKohol V'inehichel HaNegev Ba'am, the Magefa comes to an end. And then the Pasuk continues, next Pasuk, there were 14,700 that died. Vayoshev Aaron Moshe Pesach Almoid, v'hamagefa netzara. And the Magefa stopped. That's where the Pasuk starts. First it says, v'te'otzar Magefa, and again v'hamagefa netzara, which is striking. Why say twice? So we all know in Slichus, we have a paragraph at the end of Slichus that starts Misha Ana. One who answered Avram Vina Hamaria, Huyanenu, Yitzchak, Vayakeda, Huyanenu, and so on and so forth. Keep going in the list. We have the following, which is very relevant to Parshas Korach. Misha Ana, La'aron, Bamachta, Huyanenu. So I'm wondering, what does it mean exactly? The one who answered Aaron Bamachta, Huyanenu. The truth is, you read Parshas Korach, there are two possibilities. It could be the Machta at the beginning of the Parsha, when Aaron was chosen, and that reflected the selection of Aaron in the beginning of the Parsha, Misha Ana. Or, and I think this is probably the more correct interpretation, over here, when Aaron's Machta was what stopped the Ketores. So assuming that that is correct, I guess you could obviously disagree, but I would argue it means this part of the Parsha. So now the question would be, Misha Ana sounds like there was a tefillah that was said, and you answered the tefillah. No. Unless you just say, Misha'ana just means that it worked. But usually, Misha'ana means there was a tefillah that was uttered. So where do you see that there was a tefillah that was uttered in the context of Aaron's Ketores? Now, you ask me, well, go on further in the list. Misha'ana l'finchas b'kumut ha'edah. We go flashing at the parashas Balak, and we have the story of the Magefa that broke out about Pa'or, and we have Pinchas spearing Kazbi and Zimri, and also Vati'atza Magefa. No, so what is that? Misha Ana? But the answer is, the Midrashim tell us, Pasuk says it to Hillim, Vayamot Pinchas Vayefaleo. Pinchas David wasn't just what he did, the act itself, so there was a tefillah. So maybe you'll say the same thing over here. Aaron's Ketores wasn't just the Ketores, the act of orphan Ketores, it was a tefillah Misha Ana. But it's actually even more interesting, because I found something very fascinating in the Netziv. I don't have, do we have a Hamigdavah here? If not, I'll just give you the gist of it. The Hamigdavah points out the repetition of the Pasuk.
Which Pasuk?
Here. It says, Vayamud ben ha-mesem v'nachem v'te'otzar ha-magefa. So it says, the Magefa stopped. Then the Pasuk, 2 seconds later, Vayoshev Aaron HaMoshe al Pesach ha-moed, v'ha-magefa ne'atzara. So, thank you. So what is the repetition? First it says, v'te'otzar ha-magefa. And then it says, 2 psukim later, v'amagefa netzara. Why repeat? It already said. So the Netziv says something very, very fascinating. Pshat in the Pasuk. He says, the first part, time it says, v'te'atza magefa means it was a stopgap measure right now. Right now there was a pause. There's a v'te'atza means it was a pause. It doesn't mean that it's not going to come back. So that was the first time, because the skula of the Ketores was that the Malchamavis suddenly, his hands were tied, so to speak. But they did not have a guarantee that the Malach would not come back and do his thing at some point, you know, an hour later, a day later, a week later, a month later, or whatever. So that was Vatei Otzer HaMageh for the first time. Then, Vayoshev Aaron El Moshe, what did Aaron come back to Moshe to do, says in its sieve, Lashuv Lispalel, Shelo Yoshev HaMashkes Ba'am. Not just that it never come back. Ah, now he davened. Oz ho'ilat filasim, that the tefillah worked, then v'amagifah ne'atzarah v'gamri. That is the Netziv. So this is now maybe the pshat. Misha ana la'aron b'machta. It was a tefillah. It was a tefillah, not just the ktoris, which was the pause, causing the pause in the magefa, but the tefillah that it did not recur. So halavai and all of us, that we can say that whatever we did go through in the year Tavshin Pei Aleph, Baruch Hashem, we're now in a better place. But we miss Hashem, we should never take anything for granted. Tefillah is always something that is necessary, and we should always be able to use the Koch HaTefillah, recognize that Koch HaTefillah can continue to help for us, that we should not have to, Chas Hashem, have to go through anything close to what we had to go through during the period that we did. Yishmer Baruch Hu should give Shmira to all of us, in Eretz Yisrael, all over the world. Shul Bizochet to Nachas and Bracha and Simcha. Thank you again for having me.
Amen.